If you have a Bible this morning, turn to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. Just want to begin reading at verse 25. Jesus speaking to some unbelieving Jews. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for these blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize that Satan would assail us. Lord, we know that we face trials, tribulation, difficulties in this life. But we're thankful this morning that none can snatch us out of your hand. Father, we ask you to help us to understand these scriptures. And Lord, that we would live them daily with the confidence that we have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are some of the most blessed, assuring, and comforting words from our Savior to us in the Word of God. Because he says here, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And I love this right here. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Christ promises to us that all that the Father has given him to redeem in this sinful world, they have eternal life, past tense, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of his Father's hand. And what he's saying here is that no one is strong or powerful enough or capable to snatch them out of the hand of God. God is stronger than all. God made everything, and so no one has the force to take them out of God's hand. In fact, if you're a believer this morning, I'll tell you this, you can't even get out of God's hand if you belong to him. And there's a lot of times we try to get out of the hand of God, but he's promised that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Now, Jesus in this glorious promise, what he's doing is he's basically saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we didn't say anything else this morning, that would be enough for you to live in this world. But I realize that we all are in this race, and many times we feel weary and we feel defeated and we prone to wonder and prone to leave the God that we love. And that's because we're in these intense battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you feel this way sometimes because of the fight that you're in. And people who I know a lot of times will come to me and you know, they're questioning their salvation and doubting whether the Lord ever saved them. And the reason why they do this is because they are in intense warfare and they're fighting sin and they're fighting the devil. Now, we have promised in the Word of God that we'll have much tribulation and trial as we walk through this world. Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas exhort the brethren at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. He said, "It is through enduring many hardships that we will enter the kingdom of God." And so as you and I are in this battle, it will never be finished until life is over or the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So what I want you to exhort you to do this morning is I want you to keep in your arsenal as you walk through this world the biblical doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. Because we are promised that you will be kept to the end. And that's one of the things that will keep us fueled and keep us going as we fight this fight. Now, I know many people hate this doctrine because, number one, they don't understand it. They only see one side of it. Number two, when you preach perseverance of the saints, and when I say that, I'm talking about once saved, always saved. Well, it looks like you do away with human responsibility. And number three, it looks like that you're giving people a license to sin. And there are people that will get vicious and call you a heretic if you even mention perseverance of the saints or that God has saved you forever. Because it sounds like to them what Paul talked about in Romans 6:1, that you can continue in sin that grace may abound. But you need to read past 6:1, because Romans 6:2, Paul says, certainly not. How shall they who have died to sin live any longer in it? And I realize that what Paul is saying here this morning, if you have died to sin and you're in Christ, you shall no longer be dominated or controlled by sin. Now, I know some people say, well, once saved, always saved. I can live however I want to. And if I die in sin, I'll go to heaven. That is an absolute heresy that will put you right in hell if you believe that. But now what Paul is saying here, when true salvation in Jesus Christ takes place, your relation to sin is over. Sin is now your enemy and you're no longer its slave and you no longer serve sin. Paul says in Romans 6:22, he says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So for us to understand this doctrine, we have to avoid to being lopsided. We need to be balanced in our understanding of the scriptures, and we need to have help of the Holy Spirit to bring into harmony and balance both sides of this glorious doctrine. And however you believe this doctrine, on whatever side you may be too far on, you should never rob God of his glory and salvation of sinners. Because both sides of this doctrine must bow to and culminate in this one absolute truth. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. And Christ died for people, and he will see to it that he will lose none. Now, there's two sides taught concerning this doctrine in scriptures. One of them is divine sovereignty, and the other one is human responsibility. And, you know, we just read one that showed us the divine sovereignty of God, that no one is able to snatch us out of the hands of God. And that's one side of this doctrine. Then there's another side of this doctrine is human responsibility, and that's the necessity of God's people keeping themselves. 1 John 5:18, John said, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Matthew 24:13 said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But he goes on to say, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. A better way to translate that was, we are those who have a faith that leads to the saving of the soul. Now, you believe to the saving of the soul because of one thing. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. My ability to believe, or your ability to believe this morning, is possible because of the power of God that's keeping us and enabling us to believe. And scriptures prove to us that preservation of the saints, as is taught in the Word of God, highlights the work of God in and through us. That's the key to understanding this doctrine. Just to give you an example, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it or perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When did God start this work in you? The day that you were born again, the day that you were regenerated by the Spirit of God. And Paul says that he will complete this work, or he will perform it until glorification, new body and all. And this work that's going on between now and glorification is the specific work of sanctification. And what God is doing right now, he's cleansing us of sin and he's conforming us unto Christ till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can I say that this morning? Christians don't sit still. This is salvation is not passive. Christians are always striving and seeking and learning and loving, doing everything because the reason why we can't sit still, because God doesn't sit still, and God's working in you, and he's got a point where he wants to bring you to, and that's to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love what he says here. He who calls you is faithful. In other words, he says God will do this because he's reliable, he's dependable, he's trustworthy. And he says, who also will do it. God says, I guarantee you, I'll get this work done in you. Now, you might not like how he does it, but he's guaranteed you it will be done if you belong to him. And so to me, these scriptures and some more we'll read later have explained and balanced out the doctrine of perseverance as much as any others you read in the Word of God. Because when you speak of preservation of the saints, you have to highlight the work of God. Because if you don't highlight the work of God when you're talking about God preserving his people, all you're teaching is believism. That's all it is. I love Jesus. I got my card in the church. I'm ready to go. Now let me get back to the world and finish business. Now Jesus takes you out of the world and does a good work in you. And he'll be glorified in his people in the last day. So let me give you a good definition this morning of perseverance, because I think it's a good definition, because perseverance is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that causes us or enables us to persevere. What man says is this. He says, it is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer. I like that. It's the continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart, as speaking of the day you was born again, a regeneration, is brought to completion. So he's saying it's the work that is continually going on in us by the Spirit of God. He said, by which the work of divine grace that begun the day that you were born again, he said, is brought to completion. Now, Psalm 138:8, the psalmist says, the Lord will perfect or complete that which concerns me. And then he says this, do not forsake the work of your hands. So what God has is he has you in his hands. He's molding and conforming us into the image of the Son. And the psalmist is saying, whatever you do, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. So saints will stand firm to the end for one reason. It's because God will not forsake his work. So in one sense, man perseveres because God perseveres in what he is doing in his people. We talked about we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The power of God speaks of the sovereignty of God in man's salvation. And faith speaks of human action and responsibility. And the reason I say that is because if you are one of God's sheep, you need to use all the means given to us by God in order to persevere. If you're one of God's sheep, you need to exercise faith in all the gifts that he's given to the church. That's why James says faith without works is dead. You know, you need, if you're persevering in the Lord, you must do the will of the Lord. But at the same time, when we're doing that, we're guarded and protected by the power of God. So what I'm trying to emphasize this morning is this. The work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of God is crucial because the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify those whom he regenerates through God's word, through trial, through tribulation, difficulties, and chastisement. And because of this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the saints of God will persevere in a course of holy obedience until the end of life or until Christ returns. You're not going to persevere in ungodliness. Y'all with me this morning? Now, you're going to persevere in holiness if God is working in you. Don't deceive yourself. The Bible tells you that. Now, saints may struggle. Saints may backslide for a season. They may temporarily stumble and even depart from the way for a season. But God will faithfully and graciously preserve them from total and final apostasy. And he, by his grace, and I like to say this, will finally set them in their right mind. You say, why did you say that? Because if you leave God and you don't know God, you're out of your mind. You've lost your mind. for a Christian to walk away from God. You've lost your mind. You've lost the best of anything you could ever have. And you're almost like the Gadarene demoniac, you know, when Jesus came and put him in his right mind. I mean, you're going back and have all kind of the demons of this world to just overtake you. No, but if you're God's, he will bring you back. And I've seen him do it to people in their lives many, many times. And a lot of times we, even though we don't leave like some people do, sometimes we leave God in our heart, but he brings us back. Now, the way he does it sometimes is not very pleasant. But if you're his, he'll see to it that your feet are standing in the gates of heaven. Amen. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. Our brother talked about that this morning, our brother Jacob. Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance. Listen to what David says. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, wait a minute. David's already saved, didn't he? And he's asking for a clean heart. He didn't ask for a new heart. But he says this. He says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, the reason why David said that is because he's in a backslidden state, specifically because of his sin with Bathsheba. And he cries out for cleansing and renewal and restoration that can only be done by the Spirit of God. And this cleansing by the Spirit of God is done over and over again in the life of all the believers in Christ at times. And to a certain extent, in all of our lives daily in one way or another. Verse 11, he says, do not cast me away from your presence. And I like presence. And I like this. And he says, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. That is important where he says that, because if God withdraws his Holy Spirit, David is left to himself. And guess what? He's lost again. You know why we're alive today? Because the Spirit of God is in us. That's life. That's the life of God. And so God's no longer keeping him. And David says, I'll fall away and apostatize if you leave me alone. And then the key to this prayer of repentance, David, knowing without a doubt that salvation belongs to the Lord. And David knows this, that he is kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he closes down. He says, Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore to me salvation. What happens to the backslider is they lose the joy of salvation. And they're the most miserable people in the world. And you read David's Psalms and you see David was an absolute miserable man till he got back right with God. And the most dangerous thing that could happen to anybody is for you to be happy in a backslidden state. You know why? You've lost the joy of your salvation. Now, if you're God, he'll bring you back. But that's dangerous. No, you should be happy in Jesus. You should be happy in the things of God. I am amazed at Christians that are so bored with the things of God. And this is such a trial. And we have to do all this. Be happy in Jesus. He's given you everything you need. But you have to understand what you need to be happy about. But in the New King James, he says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And that's a capital S in the New King James. And just James, that just simply means God, the Holy Spirit. So scriptures perfectly explain and balance out divine sovereignty and human responsibility in the salvation of man. Now, I want to look at a few more scriptures and look at them for a minute and explain them. Philippians 2:12, Pastor Derek taught us on this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we see both sides. We see the divine sovereignty of God, and we see the responsibility of man. What that passage of scripture is saying is this. God is working in us, causing us to work. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation. You work it out. And what he's telling you is, Paul is telling the brethren there at Philippi, you need to watch. You need to pray. You need to study God's word. You need to fight the good fight of faith. You need to strive to enter in the kingdom of God. You need to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. You need to take the gospel throughout this world and fulfill the great commission. You need to work, 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 work. But that's human responsibility. But in all this work, no man can boast. You say, we're working today because God's working in us. See, that's where man can get glory for nothing. Because I'm telling you, if God wasn't working in us, we wouldn't be here today. Nobody would be at church today. I guarantee you'd have no heart for God or the things of God or the workings out of the salvation of your soul. You'd have nothing. Anytime you do anything that you think you're a big shot, go to Luke chapter 17, verse 10. You are still the unprofitable servant. You're only doing what a Christian is supposed to do. There's nothing big because you sacrificed to come to church today. You know, well, I went two times last week. Well, great. You're still an unprofitable servant. You're only doing what you're supposed to do if you have a new heart and a new spirit and you're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, and one reason why you can't boast, number one, is salvation is the gift of God. It's given to us solely by the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then Paul goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are not saved because of your works. You work because you're saved. You know, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We work because God has worked in us. And that's why Paul says, for it is God who works in you. He's actively operating in you by his Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like that Greek word for work. It's energo. It means to be effectual. It means to be mighty in. The best translation says of Philippians 2:13, since it is God who makes you willing and gives you the energy to do what he wants you to do. It's God. I don't see how you can take the glory for anything when you read these scriptures, because it's God who's working. Psalm 110, verse 3, your people will be volunteers, or it could say your people will be made willing in the day of your power. What makes us willing? The power of God. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able, in other words, who has the power and the resources to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, you tell most Christians that, oh, that's a works doctrine. No, it's not. Paul says, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul's not taking the glory for what he's doing. He says, God is working in me, and because he's working in me, I am doing what I am doing. That's not a works doctrine. So he says, I'm labor, I strive, that's human responsibility. And Paul is saying, I am not passively being preserved by God. And we are at work because he, by his Spirit, is at work in us. It's just simply because God works in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 speaks of the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. So basically saying this morning, brethren, scriptures explain to us the divine sovereignty and the human responsibility in salvation. And they do it. And when they do it, they avoid all lawlessness. In other words, regardless of what I do or how I live, I will be in heaven. And this is because that's hyper-Calvinism. And it basically teaches that you're saved regardless of any outward proof of the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And that is a damnable heresy that will take many to hell. Now, you persevere, living holy and righteous lives before God. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say sinless. But I tell you what a real Christian is doing. They're striving for perfection. Now, you know you're not going to be perfect in this life. But I know one thing. You're reaching out to the goal. You're striving. You know, I see Christians all the time. They don't even try. I'm going to say the Bible not only says try, the Bible says fight. The Bible says strive. The Bible is telling you your eternal soul is on the line here. And then you turn right around and it says, for God is working in you. It's kind of a tension in the Word of God, but I can see it clear. Because you can remember, as we'll talk about now, and we'll be through shortly, there's scriptural proofs to prove that you will persevere to the end. Now, I'm going to give you one scriptural proof that proves it. regeneration itself. The day God saves you is proof that you'll be saved forever. God did not rescue you for one day. He did not rescue you for 40 years. God rescued you from sin forever. And Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, that's perishable seed, or incorruptible, that's imperishable seed, but through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And what Peter is saying here is that which is produced in regeneration is immortal, is undying, is enduring, is everlasting, is eternal life. My brother read this scripture this morning. He got close to this one. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. He says, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, in this passage, he's not teaching perfection. He's not saying that a regenerated person will never sin, because that would contradict everything that John taught in chapter 1, where he says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a lie and the truth is not in us. But basically what John is saying is that everyone born of God does not go on sinning as practice or habit. He says, why? Because the seed of God remains in them. People say, what's the seed of God? Well, people, different theologians see it different ways. Some say it's the word of God. Some say it's the spirit of God. Others will say it's the life of God. I say it's all of them, because that's in you. Because God is in you. If God is in you working by the Holy Spirit, you cannot have you can't have a love for sin that cannot be broken. I'll say it that way. I didn't say that you couldn't fight sin and sometimes get pleasure out of sin and things like that. But let me say it this way this morning. If you are born of the Spirit of God, sin will not destroy you forever. I'll put it that way. You will not be in hell, because God will bring you back, because the seed of God is in you, and that's an eternal, enduring seed. I'd put it like this. The word of God is a living power, and the word is the means by which God, by his Holy Spirit, quickens, brings us alive, and keeps us alive, by which he works in us throughout our whole lives. Some of you are miserable this morning because you don't get in the word of God. Some of you are miserable this morning because you don't hear the word of God. That's the only way we can be kept. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to continue that work that Christ has begun in us. And like Christ said, he'll complete it to the day of redemption. So when you have the living word in a reborn heart, you're not able to go on living in sin. Now, in 2020, people don't preach that no more. I thought the other day, I said, people don't like to preach hell. They don't like to preach pressing in. They don't like to preach anything that makes this millennial generation uncomfortable. The millennial generation needs to be blasted. You know why I say that? Because if somebody doesn't bring them to their senses, they will all perish. All this atheism and all this stuff. And people say, well, that's unloving. Well, you can call it whatever you want to, but I'm concerned about their souls. I don't care what they think about me, you know. And people think, well, if you tell them the truth about Christ and how he can set you free from sin, you need to watch how you say that. A preacher can't watch how he says something. He just needs to preach. And, you know, when I was coming through, I loved them old fiery preachers. I mean, they would get in your face. You know, these people talk about, I got to have my space. They didn't give you no space. They was right there, you know, telling you. And some of them was a little bit overbearing, but it was good for me at the time that I did it. But when regeneration takes place, you're a new creature in Christ. You now have grace in your heart, and it's incorruptible, it's everlasting, and it will abide in your heart forever. And this grace that God puts in our heart will preserve us from a life of sin and unbelief. And the good thing about it, it will preserve us from ultimate apostasy. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. John 3:16, whosoever believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. In John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. So the doctrine of regeneration itself is proof that saints will endure forever. Because if you've been given eternal life, you cannot forsake the Lord. And I'm not talking about false conversions. I'm just dealing with people who are walking with God, who stumble and fall and sometimes even walk away. And I'm telling you, if you truly belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring you back and complete the work of sanctification within you. A new creature in Christ is one truly justified by faith, and they cannot return to the state from which divine grace has rescued them. They can't go back to that. Number two, and I'll be swift on this one. Believers cannot be separated from Christ. We are united with him. We're joined together with him. And you cannot dissolve or break that union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is forever. And it's that ultimate vital spiritual union between he and his people is what I'm talking about there, because that's in which he is the source of their life. He is their strength. He's their blessedness of their salvation. Just to give you a few scriptures, John 15:5 says, talks about the union of the vine and the branches. 1 Peter 2:4-5 talks about a foundation and the building built on it. Ephesians 5:23-32 talks about the husband and the wife, the bride and the bridegroom. And there's more and more in the scriptures that we could tell you. But that union cannot be broken. When we read that this morning, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And then the last thing, the promises of the new covenant seal our preservation in Christ. Now, there's a lot of scriptures on this in the Old Testament, but I'm just going to read one to you this morning, a partial one. Jeremiah 32:40, God says, talking about the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. He said, now I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. But he says this, I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. You know what he's saying? People in this new covenant won't forsake me like they did in the Old Testament. Because I'm going to put my fear in their hearts. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. He says that in other things. And they will not depart from me. Now, so as we begin to close down this morning, I'm going to speak objectively right now and give you three things, the reasons why believers will persevere. Number one, the unchangeableness of God's decree of election. The elect are called, they're given faith, and they will continue to be effectually called and given faith until the end of life. If God has called you effectually, as our brother Derek taught us in Sunday school, you will be in heaven. If God calls you effectually, you will respond to the call. If God's calling you, you'll respond. If God calls you effectively, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever began. He already had a people. This makes us mad when we hear that, but it don't make me mad. I'm thankful God, my name is in the book. You know, and I can't explain and understand all that, but all I see in it is the mercy and the goodness of God in the midst of all of it. Second thing, because of the efficacy of the work of Christ. I love that one right there, because Christ came on this earth and finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And then he said this in John 17, he said, and all that the Father has given him, he will lose none. His work on the cross, if you're a Christian, is proof that you have eternal life. The price has been paid for that eternal life. And this one, number three, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. So to be sealed means to stamp for security or protection. The Holy Spirit is the stamp for all who are in Christ. And he's the guarantee that you will receive a full eternal redemption. You are sealed by that Spirit until it's all over. And he's God's mark of ownership of you. He's a guarantee that you will receive that full redemption. And the last thing I would say would be the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, who shall also do it. So I want to say this morning. The doctrine of perseverance should humble us, should make us thankful, and should give us assurance and peace in our hearts. We should give all the praise and honor and glory of our salvation to the Lord. Because if your feet land in heaven, it's because God put you there and not because you did anything to get there. Because if we landed our own feet, they would be very warm. But God put your feet there. And so remember, when you talk about salvation, it's God's people. He chose them in Christ before the world ever began. It's God's work, and it's his work that makes them work. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he's the originator of all our faith and the perfecter of our faith. And this is the main one. It's all glory to God. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. We are his workmanship. And Christ died to save a people chosen before the world was made. And from the least to the greatest, they will all arise safe in glory. All of them. He lose none. Yeah, some of them will be bruised up and banged up in every kind of way, but they will make it to heaven because of God. And at this very moment this morning, he's still calling people to himself from every kindred, tongue, and nation. And you know, there's some here this morning. He's calling you to himself this morning. And he's calling you to respond by faith and repentance and believe on the name of his son. I'm happy this morning. You say, why? Not because I'm going to a better place. I'm going to heaven. You know, a better place for heathen might be anything. But heaven is where Christ is. And heaven is where we're going to be serving him and praising him all the time. I thought about the other day, the new heavens and the new earth, what will it be like? No more thorns and thistles and things like that. And that don't excite some of you, but I'm excited. My body hurts now. I'm older and everything. I'm ready to go. You know what I mean? And it doesn't excite people because they're still enthused with this place. But the reason why you're enthused with this place is because you don't think about that place. And that's my last point. I'm talking about heavens. But there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there will be a perfect people there. And no evil will dwell in that place. And the Lamb will be all the glory of heaven. That's what God promises his sheep this morning. So if we persevere, to God be the glory in the salvation of sinners. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness this morning. We realize, Father, that many times in our lives we have strayed off the road of righteousness. But, Father, when we're unfaithful, you're faithful still. And, Father, we thank you that our lives and our souls are in your hands. And, Father, we do ask this morning that you will call sinners to yourself in this place, that you will give them a new heart and a new spirit, and that you will put your fear in their hearts so that they will never depart from you. Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted. And as we go to the table this morning, may we see that great sacrifice that was paid for our sins on that tree at Calvary. Father, we thank you this morning that we can be in your house and fellowship and worship together. And we pray that all the worship and praise and things that we do in your house today would be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.